Athanasius, a church father, bishop of Alexandria, said, "You cannot put straight in others what is warped in yourself." The problem is that we are notoriously bad at evaluating ourselves. A study by a couple of researchers at the University of Toronto and at James Madison University in Virginia proves something that we probably already know when we think about it. The study was entitled, "Cognitive Sophistication Does Not Attenuate the Bias Blind Spot." Got all that? Right. Basically, what the study concluded is that we cut ourselves a whole lot more slack than we give to everyone else in this life. And you needed the study to tell you that, right? Jonah Lehrer explains why we do this, and he claims that we all have a bias blind spot. We are blind to our own biases. There's a mismatch between how we evaluate others and how we evaluate ourselves. As an example, you're driving your car through traffic, you're in a hurry, and you're driving a little crazy, you have an important meeting to get to or something, it's an appointment, and you cut people off and you're getting to where you need to be. But if someone else cuts you off, you have a very simple, observable explanation. He's a jerk. He's a jerk. Lehrer concludes, our bias blind spots are largely unconscious, which means they remain invisible to self-analysis and resistant to intelligence. In other words, being smarter won't help you see your own jerkiness in life. As a matter of fact, more intelligence may actually add to the problem because you come up with more intelligent explanations, excuses really, for why we behave the way we do. Well, God measures our lives by His values, and He knows exactly what is in my heart. He knows exactly what is in your heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He calls us in Luke chapter 6 to examine our own hearts through the lens of God's values, not ours, and through the lens of God's truth, not our blind spots. And He gives us three warnings in these verses that we're looking at this morning, three warnings about our sinful blind spots. He warns us about judgmentalism, arrogance, and hypocrisy, because these are the sinful attitudes that rise out of our blind spots. First, Jesus warns us against judgmentalism. And the principle is a gracious spirit brings generous results. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Now, we tend to be rather hypercritical about others, very forgiving about ourselves. I had stopped at the grocery store on my way home recently. I was in a hurry. Lines are long, you know. It always seems to be that way, especially in the evening, people coming home from work. And I chose the line that had 14 items or less. And as I waited for a lengthy time in that line, I naturally began to count all of the baskets ahead of me. "Hey, these people, what's the matter with you?" I didn't say this out loud, of course. "You got more than 14. Can't you read the sign? What's the matter? Come on, let's move along." Finally, my turn came, and I put my items out on the counter, and I count, and I had 15. Now, what's my response? "Well, you know, it was a mistake. it's just one. I mean, I'm in a hurry. You see, we immediately start explaining ourselves to ourselves. It's easy to forgive ourselves, even as we are hypercritical about others. And I can be very judgmental, and I know that. And Jesus warns us against that judgmentalism here. Do not judge, and you won't be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. He lays out four commands. They are commands. Express two attitudes. The first two commands are negative. The second two commands are positive, so they're parallel to each other. Don't judge and don't condemn. Then the second two commands give the positive side. Do forgive and do give. He's telling us to have two attitudes in our relationships with other people. We should be forgiving and giving. These are the attitudes of grace and generosity. The one who has a gracious spirit is also the person who has a generous spirit. A gracious spirit brings generous results in our lives. Now, verse 37 is probably one of the most commonly misquoted verses in our culture. People may not know any other scripture except the golden rule, that was verse 31, we saw that last week, and the do not judge command. But boy, do they know those two commands, the golden rule and the do not judge command. But they are terribly misused by people, taken out of context. Was Jesus saying that all judging is forbidden? The answer is no, obviously. As surprising as that sounds, the verse is often misused to defend almost any immoral action by someone with the statement, don't you judge. You shouldn't. Jesus said, don't judge, lest you be judged. Well, Matthew gives us the full statement, of course, in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge so that you will not be judged, because, he gives us the reason, in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Jesus is not saying that we are never to judge anyone. He is saying that when we judge, we should remember that we will be evaluated by the exact same form of judgment that we apply. The standard is God's standard in the Bible. So be careful in establishing any other standard but God's. In fact, the Bible often tells us, even commands us, to judge other people's actions. There are times when we must do that. But when we do so by whose standard? God's standard. And as we do it, we recognize what? We're judged by the same standard. Exactly the same standard. Just a few verses later in Luke 6, we'll come to it next Sunday, Jesus talks about knowing a tree by its fruits. That's judgment. You're making judgment decisions when you look at a tree to know it by its fruits. So Jesus is giving us guidelines on how we are to exercise judgment in life. We are to judge with right motives and the right spirit according to God's standards and values, and we are always to make judgments with grace because God judges us with grace. The way we judge or pardon, the way we condemn or forgive, these all go together, will be the standard for our own judgment, and Jesus calls us to be, in life, grace givers. He is condemning a judgmental spirit. He is attacking a self-righteous attitude. He is dealing with the spirit of judgmentalism, the blind spot of judgmentalism in our lives. We must be critical at times and make decisions, but we must not be hypercritical. We must not be nitpickers, always picking apart other people. There's an old proverb that says, criticizing an egg is a lot easier than laying one.
The people who do the most criticizing are often the same people who do the least productive work in life. Even when we exercise judgment, we must do so with the Spirit of grace, Jesus says. For that is how our Heavenly Father, in His grace and mercy, exercises judgment. A grocery store checkout clerk once wrote to advice columnist Ann Landers to complain that she had seen people buy luxury food items like expensive birthday cakes, and she explained the situation, all with their food stamps. The writer went on to say that she thought all those people on welfare who treated themselves to such expensive non-necessities with their food stamps were lazy and wasteful people. She made judgments on them. Well, a few weeks later, Lander's column was devoted entirely to people who responded to that grocery store clerk with various responses. And one woman wrote, "I'm the woman who bought the expensive cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman in the store would burn a hole through me with her eyes. What she didn't know is the cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last birthday. She has bone cancer and will probably be gone within 6 to 8 months." Doesn't that change everything about the judgment? We never know what other people are dealing with or going through when we judge so harshly. A forgiving spirit leads to a giving spirit, Jesus says. A gracious spirit is connected to a generous spirit. The two go hand in hand. And he uses an illustration drawn from farm life here when he talks about a basket that is shaken down and overflowing. You know as well as I do that if you put produce, grain or something, into a basket and fill it up, that it is full, but it is not full. You shake it down, and now you can put more in. So he is talking about the spirit with which we deal with one another. We need a shaken down spirit. We need a giving spirit that shakes down what we're going to give so we can give more and overflowing very generously to others. And the pouring into your lap imagery here referred to the practice of measuring grain. They had garments that had large folds in them, and they would hold the fold up like this, and you would measure the grain into the fold, which literally sat in your lap, and fill that folded garment with grain. That's the standard by which we are measured. That standard of grace our given should be shaken down and poured out in abundance to other people, because we will be measured by the same standard of grace by which we measure others. So how generous are we? Are we stingy with the resources we have? Or do we give to others generously, shaken down, poured out? It was George Mueller who once said, "God judges what we give by what we keep." God judges what we give by what we keep. So are we judgmental and stingy or gracious and generous in life? We'll reap what we sow. We'll get back what we give. If we are judgmental and stingy, we get back judgmental and stingy from other people. It's the way life works. We're going to get back what we give out. So if we're hypercritical, should we be surprised that other people become rather critical of us? No, because that's the way it works. It's proverbial. It's a general truth that Jesus is talking about here. But if we are gracious, if we are generous, then we get back generous and gracious from other people. They respond in kind to us. So that's the first blind spot. The second warning is about arrogance. pride. And the principle is we become like the leader we follow. Verse 39. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. The blind leading the blind, of course, was a common proverb in the ancient world. Leaders who cannot see lead us into disaster in life. Leaders who are blinded by their own pride will lead us into destruction. Leaders who are filled with self-righteousness will lead us into catastrophe. The principle is true spiritually, of course. Jesus is talking about here the self-righteous and arrogant Pharisees in particular that he was dealing with, who were hypercritical about everyone else. They could not see their own faults because they were blinded by their own pride. Same can happen to us. But it's also true politically and nationally. Pride leads to destruction for a nation as well. The sad truth is that we become like the leaders we follow in life. That's what Jesus is saying. We really do get what we deserve in the end. If we follow leaders who are filled with themselves, we will become filled with ourselves too. We will not see the dangers because we will be blinded by arrogance. The arrogant leader leads people into disaster. It's his character, it's his nature. And those who follow end up in the same place. Spring of 1867, George Custer and his regiment were on a scouting expedition on the plains of Kansas. Suddenly, Custer's English greyhounds took off. He loved his English greyhounds. They were his constant companions. They took off chasing some antelope over a ridge, and he took off on his horse with following his greyhounds in the hunt. And he traveled quite a ways away from the regiment on his horse looking for these and following his dogs. He quickly forgot all about his men and about his mission, especially when he came over the ridge and he saw his very first buffalo. Never seen one before. This enormous, shaggy bull. And he put the spurs to his horse. He just had to have this trophy. And he yelled with excitement, and he rode his horse right up next to the bull, and they're traveling along. He caught up with him. They're racing along across the plain, and he pulled out his silver-handled pistol, and he put it there, buried right into the shaggy fur of the bull. And he got ready to pull the trigger, but he stopped. And he pulled his pistol back. He just wanted to enjoy the hunt a little longer, the exhilaration of it all. And then he got ready to kill the buffalo. And he put the pistol back into the side of that buffalo as they raced along. But the buffalo veered suddenly, knocking the horse to the left, trying to get away from the horns. And he went to grab his reins with both hands. His finger hit the trigger, and he pulled the trigger of the pistol, and it shot his horse in the head. And he came crashing down. He got up on his feet, and the bull stopped. The buffalo stopped, turned, and looked at him, as if to say, "You idiot," and then slowly walked away. He had to walk miles back across the plain, finally getting back to his own regiment, horseless and all alone. But you know what? Revealed a character trait we know now from history. In less than a decade, that same recklessness and pride, arrogance, would lead General Custer and his men to their death on a flat-topped hill next to a river called Little Bighorn. The personal arrogance of a leader destroys all who follow him or her. Jesus goes on to counteract that with another analogy to show us the other side of the matter. He is talking about the days when students would pick a teacher to follow, a rabbi. They didn't have universities and colleges to go to school and get your degrees and all of that. Instead, what a student would do if he wanted to learn was he would pick out a favorite teacher and he would go and sit at the feet of that teacher and learn all that he could learn from that teacher. So, for example, students, pupils would become students of Plato, and they would study him and listen to his teachings, or Aristotle, or any one of a number of very famous teachers. And in Judaism, in Jewish culture as well, the Jewish student would attach himself to a rabbi to learn all he could about life, and that teacher would invest himself in the pupil. Now, Jesus, this is the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Level, and Jesus is teaching his disciples, the ones he has just selected to be his 12 disciples. He's investing himself in them, and they are disciples, disciple meaning learner, pupil, who are learning from the Master. And it was very important that they all learn everything they could in those few short years, because it's only a few years later he's going to leave them to establish his kingdom here on this earth. And Jesus warns us then that a student is not greater than his teacher. We are not greater than our master. We are to stay humble. We should follow his example as a teacher. We should adopt his values. See, here's the danger for all of us, is that we will become proud and consider ourselves better than our teacher, which is Jesus. We will start to think that Jesus' ways, well, you know, they're kind of outdated after all. You know, we know a lot more today than they knew back then. We can improve on what Jesus taught and how we are to function. We know better. And as we become successful, and here in the West we have been very successful, as we become successful even in ministry, even in service, Christian service, even in our work for the Lord, we can come to think of ourselves in arrogant ways, really. It's the power trap that we can all fall into because we are human. We have a human nature. It's the temptation of all successful people in this world to attribute that success to themselves. And we begin to rise in our thinking above our teacher, Jesus, who taught us not to live that way, not to think that way. In an article for the Wall Street Journal, one researcher noted that most of us are nicer as we're climbing the social ladder. But once we get closer to the top, we start acting more and more like jerks, really. One business professor concluded it's an incredibly consistent effect. When you give people power, they basically start acting like fools. They flirt inappropriately, tease in a hostile fashion, and become totally impulsive. Some have even compared the feeling of power to brain damage, noting that people with lots of authority tend to behave like neurological patients with a damaged frontal lobe, the brain area that is crucial for our empathy toward other people and decision making. One researcher noted, psychologists asked members of a high power group about speeding. The group concluded that it was okay for them to speed on the highway, but that it was important for others to follow the posted speed limits. Their rationale was that powerful people are important and had a good reason for speeding, after all. He concluded even the most virtuous people can be undone by the corner office. Jesus warns us, don't get caught up in the arrogance. Follow him. follow Jesus. How did he live? He's our teacher. He's our master. Live like he lived. Live out his compassion for others. Live out his mercy. Live out his grace. Don't let the success of life tempt us to abandon the values that Jesus showed us as he lived on this earth, because pride will always lead to destruction. Third blind spot this morning. Hypocrisy, hypocrisy. The principle is spiritual correction begins with self-examination. Verse 41. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. We like to talk about hypocrisy in others, but it's much harder to see hypocrisy in ourselves. That's our blind spot. I find it interesting that so many people stop going to church, and you've heard this as well. They stop going to church, and you ask them why, and they say, "Well, I don't go to church because there's so many hypocrites in the church." And my response is, "Why don't you join us? There's always room for one more." Glad to have you. After all, the very comment is hypocritical because it pretends a spiritual superiority over others who go to church. As the saying goes, a hypocrite never intends to be what he pretends to be. Some of the worst hypocrites are those who accuse others of being hypocrites. Hypercritical people quickly become hypocritical people. It's just the way it works. Hypocrisy is being judgmental of others for little failures we see in them. You said this, you did that, while we excuse ourselves. We have major problems ourselves, but we overlook those things. Jesus says it's like trying to take a speck out of someone else's eye while you have this giant log stuck in the middle of yours. We're deluded. We cannot see our own failures. It's our blind spot. You know, we usually think of hypocrisy as claiming to be something that we are not. And that certainly is hypocrisy. That's hypocritical, to claim to be what we are not. But it's not the only form of hypocrisy. And Jesus is talking about the form of hypocrisy here that identifies and judges sin in other people, flaws in other people, while excusing the flaws in our own lives, glossing over the sin in ourselves. That's why I say that the worst hypocrites are those who stay away from church while picking apart all the sins of those who go to church. We know it. Honestly, the non-churchgoers cannot even see their own sinfulness. There's also a very nasty form of hypocrisy among Christians in churches. We can become hypercritical about others while missing our own flaws, and we become self-righteous, and in our self-righteousness we point the finger at others while completely missing the worst problems in our own lives. You remember the story, the classic story of David and the prophet Nathan in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 12. It's after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and life was going on, and Nathan met him and tells him that story about the rich man who took his poor neighbor's lamb for his supper that night for the guests that he had. And David was enraged. Nathan said, what should we do? David's enraged. He says, we should judge this man. It's terrible what he's done. And Nathan said, you're the man. you're the man. David could condemn the lesser sin of stealing a lamb, but completely ignore the greater sin of adultery in his own life. We overlook our bigger failures while blaming others for much smaller things, really. Notice in Luke chapter 6 at verse 42 that Jesus does not deny that we should deal with the specks of sin in someone's eyes. We are to hold ourselves accountable. We ought to be confronting sin in each other. And we ought to be helping get those things out of someone's life and deal with it. But we do so only as we start by confronting sin in ourselves first. We always start with ourselves. We examine ourselves before we try to deal with anyone else. So, you know, if you're having an argument with someone, don't be too quick to point the finger at their flaws until you have addressed your own first. If you do, Jesus says you're a hypocrite. We need to see ourselves accurately. That takes self-examination. That takes the Spirit of God helping us to understand who we really are and to see those blind spots in our lives. And when we see ourselves accurately, then it's going to change how we relate to other people. A businessman in a service industry got really tired of the fact that at his counter there, customers would come up with their complaints, and he got really tired of the fact that they would get really, really angry about it. And they would get so angry that sometimes he would be wearing their spittle, and they would scream and they would rage at him for something that had gone wrong or for inefficiency or for something that failed to live up to their expectations. And one time he was thinking about this as another customer and their tirade was blasting him there at the counter, and his thoughts kind of got detached. You know, he got a little emotionally detached. He began to think about it, thought she really looked kind of like a monkey in her antics as she was really angry at him. And that gave him an idea. So what he did was put a giant mirror behind the counter. And you know what happened? It all stopped. Why? Because the customers would get angry. They'd come up to the counter, and the minute they started, they saw themselves. They saw how ugly they looked in their anger, and it immediately toned down the yelling and the anger. What is true physically is also true spiritually. When we start to see ourselves through God's eyes, it changes our perspectives about other people. Hold up the mirror of God's word to yourself first, Jesus says. And oftentimes what we see is pretty ugly when we really look at ourselves. We can then address the specks that are a problem or something that's wrong in someone else's life, but we can do so by apologizing for ourselves first. Grace shapes our lives and our relationships with other people. Humility will color our attitudes, and we will begin to reflect Jesus' attitude, Jesus' character in our world. Nick Wallenda has become one of the most watched high-wire artists and daredevils in the world. Billions have watched his performances. In 2012, Nick Wallenda walked a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And in 2013, Wallenda became the first person to high-wire walk across the Grand Canyon. Nick Wallenda is also a follower of Jesus. And he knows that he will be tempted by pride. So after the huge crowds have dispersed, after one of his performances and the crowds have dispersed, he engages in what he calls a spiritual discipline. He walks where the crowds have walked, and he gets down and he picks up trash from the crowds that they've left behind. Walenda said, "My purpose is simply to help clean up after myself. The huge crowd left a great deal of trash behind. I feel compelled to pitch in. Besides, after the inordinate amount of attention I sought and received, I need to keep myself grounded. 3 hours of cleaning up debris is good for my soul." "Humility does not come naturally to me. So if I have to force myself into situations that are humbling, so be it. I know that I need to get down on my hands and knees like everyone else. I do it because it's a way to keep from tripping. As a follower of Jesus, I see him washing the feet of others. I do it because if I don't serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my ego." That's a great line. "I do it because if I don't serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my ego." And we all could follow that example, the example of our teacher, Jesus. A little service to others changes how we see ourselves, changes our attitude. Mission trips can keep us spiritually grounded in humility as we serve brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who have so little. But service here in our community, caring for the needs of someone, can also keep us grounded spiritually. And menial service is not menial service, it's the service of our King. It's doing what we need to do for Him. And it keeps us grounded spiritually so that we don't fall into the arrogance and the power trap and the hypocrisy of all that comes with what we achieve. As he said, if I don't serve others, I'll be serving nothing but my ego. So what are we serving? The best antidote to these blind spots of judgmentalism, arrogance, hypocrisy is serving as Jesus served. Father, teach us. Teach us to see what is really in our own hearts and to humbly follow your example, how you have taught us to live in this world. Your grace, your mercy, your love speaks your truth. And your truth comes through your grace. And that makes all the difference in this world. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
All right, stand with us.